At the conclusion of the service, you will be handed a sheet of paper. We meant to bring these down at the beginning of our service, but they are an invitation in regard to our get-together next Sunday at our house. And Mikey and I will provide all the hot dogs and ice cream and all the food. We just like to have your presence, and that'll be next Sunday night at 7 o'clock. And then in many former years, many of us would walk down to the seawall and enjoy the fireworks and sit on the sand. A few years ago, it got so embarrassing of trying to get up off the sand that I don't do that anymore. But you can see the fireworks over the trees on our property because the fireworks are down about 37th and Seawall, and we live on 35th Street. So we hope you'll come and enjoy that, and we'll pass out the invitations even though they were late this morning. Our reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 29. To update our visitors and all of us, we're in a series called Living by Faith. We all live by faith. But our experience in living by faith will be very different than another person's experience living by faith. It's not as if one experience characterizes everybody's experience in living by faith. The best way to understand living by faith is to examine the lives of those who have lived by it. And we have done this from the list of people that are in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all drawn from the Old Testament, and all illustrating that how one lives by faith in what may in fact happen in that person's life. We abstract from these life experiences certain principles, we may call them truths, that may well be true of different people who are living by faith today. If I wanted to know more about the Bible, and I was just beginning, or perhaps wanted to have it refreshed, I think there's nothing better than a good Bible story book to read all the stories of these great people of the Bible, because it will give you a sense of what it means to live and to trust God. So far, we have learned these principles based on the names that are mentioned in the 11th chapter. Living by faith will not exempt you from trouble. In fact, living by faith may be the cause of your trouble. And that, of course, is the first thing that's mentioned in this list in Hebrews 11, Abel. Abel didn't escape misfortune and tragedy in his life because he lived by faith. It was because he lived by faith that tragedy came into his life when Cain, out of great envy, rose up and slew him. So that's the first kind of principle, that these claims are these hopes that we will escape all of our troubles in life if we live by faith is not a true principle. Secondly, we studied Noah. When I think of Noah, I think of this principle. People who rely only on human reasoning and human experience for what is true would not have believed what Noah believed. But Noah was right. And I think that's a great lesson to us when we think, okay, why should we be so simple in our faith and our understanding? And why should we think we're so smart when so many intelligent people, highly intelligent people, disagree with us and have no faith? Well, they are relying on human reasoning and wisdom only. In the days of Noah, those who didn't believe Noah could readily say, you know, this is what you're saying has never happened. We've never experienced this. We don't believe it's going to happen. But when the rain came and the floods came, they were wrong and Noah was right. So living by faith may require that we believe in things that others who live only by human wisdom do not believe. Abraham is the next name that's mentioned in this list. And from his life, we studied all these great promises that God made to him. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand is on the seashore. And he was 90 years old and didn't have a child from Isaac, Sarah. And then the promise finally came true. He had one child from his wife Sarah, but he died having very few children. How could it be that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars? How could it be that the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham? Nonetheless, Abraham believed it was true, even though it did not come true in his lifetime. I want to read a few verses of our text this morning, beginning with verse 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac believed and blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's children, sons, and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. These are men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, who believed in the promise that God made originally to Abraham. He would possess the land, his descendants would be numerous, and the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. But they all died, not having seen those promises come true. And so we live in hope and die in hope, and we die in faith. And so even though the things that we believe do not come true in our lifetime, living by faith means we live and believe in them still. I love the lesson last week on Jacob because he's one of my favorite characters. He reminds me so much of many of you. In some ways, he was a rogue. I mean, when you study his life when he's a young man, it's just horrible, just terrible. Some of you had forgotten how many times he lied to his blind old daddy, Isaac, in getting the birthright stolen from Esau. I call him God's rogue. And yet, even though he was that way as a young man, there came a time when he had an experience with God and he became a very different person. He became one who lived by faith. So having a bad beginning in life does not necessarily mean that one will not end up and come to their true understanding and live by faith. That is what gives me hope at times. People who have a wicked past can at some point begin to live by faith. Today I want to discuss two additional principles that we learn about living by faith. And the reading comes from Hebrews 11, chapter 23 through 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover in application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. A number of years ago in the Bible class period, I undertook one day to say, I want to study the life of Moses. And 49 later lessons later, I concluded that. That posed a problem. How do I, in 12 minutes, summarize what is so great about Moses? Moses is a wonderful character to study and to know about. One thing is that Moses' life is so neatly divided into three parts. There's the first 40 years in which he lived as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's 40 to 80 in which he lived as a shepherd for his father-in-law in a very desolate, arid part of the world. Now, it dawned on me this week something that I perhaps had not noticed before. You have to read in three different sections of the Bible to really get the sense of what happened that caused Moses to leave Egypt. You remember the story of Moses. It is the story of the deliverance of the slaves. The Jewish people were held as slaves in Egypt. Initially, you know, only 70 people came with Jacob to Egypt to live when Joseph was in power. Only 70 people. But they became very fruitful and multiplied greatly. And so the book of Exodus opens up with this statement: the land was filled with the Israelites. 200 years later, after the first 70 come into Egypt because of the great famine, the problem arose about what to do with all these Israelites who had multiplied in that period of time. I wish I had the answer to the immigration problem. I don't think anybody does, because immigration is always a matter of conflict. We have immigration sometimes out of humanitarian reasons, people who are being persecuted or lives are threatened in their native countries or given access to live in our nation. Humanitarian causes bring immigration about. An additional reason why immigration comes is economic. We need cheap labor. And the people who work the cheapest are those who are not citizens. And so we bring them in. But inevitably, whether by humanitarian or economic needs, there is a dilemma that is posed by immigration. And it's all outlined in the story of Moses. After a while, the non-citizens outnumbered the citizens. And the Pharaoh said, this creates a national security problem. How do we know they will not rise up against us? Or if we get entangled in a war, that they will not choose to serve the enemy rather than to us. And so it is an immigration problem that we are introduced into in the story of Moses. And finally, the answer that the Pharaoh had was, every male child shall be killed at birth, and the females shall be allowed to live. You know, faith often starts with our parents. I'm so blessed to have parents who believe so strongly, who serve the church so well. If the church met three times a week, we were at the building three times a week from the time I was 14 days old. And so I'm grateful that I had parents who brought me up. And Moses was blessed by having godly parents who saw at his birth that he was no ordinary child, as the reading gives in Hebrews 11. They were not afraid of the king's edict, and they set about to preserve their child. And they did that by making the ark or boat out of straw and placing it in the Nile, where the Pharaoh's daughter would take her baths. And they planned to see the reaction of the Pharaoh's daughter when she discovered this child in this basket floating on the water. And Miriam, the older sister, was watching this. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And Pharaoh's daughter was touched. And she would not have this child killed, but rather took this child to be in her home as her son. And Miriam approached her and very wisely suggested that the queen was too important to have to deal with the everyday care of a child. And so why doesn't Miriam get for her a Hebrew woman to care for the child, which in fact turned out to be Moses' mother. And so Moses' mother gets to take care of the child in the Pharaoh's house. And even though the Bible says that he was trained in all the knowledge and the wisdom of Egypt, he was also trained by that caretaking mother that he thought was his babysitter. He was also educated in who he really was and who the people of God were and the promises made to Abraham. You have to read three different sections, and it all relates to the same event, but it gives it from a different perspective. Each one of them has a different perspective. In the book of Exodus, the second chapter, the original story reads this way. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Now he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that way, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man turned and said to Moses, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. That's the original story from the Old Testament. When the Christian martyr Stephen was telling the story of Moses, he was talking about this same incident, and he made a different kind of analysis to it. This is in the book of Acts, where he says in chapter 7, when Moses was 40 years old, so we now know how old he was when this happened, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought, and here's something that we know now that we are not told in the book of Exodus. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner. You see, what we didn't know from reading the Old Testament until we are informed in Stephen's speech, Moses thought that his time had come to do what he always thought God wanted him to do, and that is to lead the people of Israel out of slavery. But what a disastrous moment he chose to do it. And what a disastrous way he chose. And as a consequence, he spent the next 40 years, one third of his life, as a shepherd, coming down from the house of Pharaoh, where he was the crown prince, in the first third of his life, to a time of shattered dreams. I've thought of Moses in those 40 years in Midian. I wonder if he recriminated himself by having delusions of grandeur. According to Stephen's speech, Moses thought that was his time to deliver the children of Israel. I mean, he's 40 years old. You're never quite as vigorous as when you're 40 years old. And he had all this wisdom and all this power through being related to Pharaoh. Why wouldn't now be the time? But it wasn't. Did he go about now as a foreigner and in Midian in those 40 years reliving, rethinking, and being discouraged by his own mistakes? And here is where living by faith becomes also true. We will make mistakes, some of them serious mistakes. We will have despair and serious discouragement. And they may linger for a long time. 40 years Moses spent rethinking what he was so certain of when he was 40. Now he's 80 years old. He's a shepherd. He sees this bush that is burning but not consumed. And he goes to this burning bush, and God appears to him and says, Moses, 40 was not the time. 80 is the time. And there is a lesson, if you want to read Exodus chapters 3 and 4, of all the excuses that we make for not serving God. I mean, Moses had every one of them. He said, I don't speak well. Well, we know that's not true. Before he was 40, he was trained in oratory by the Egyptians. He said, the people won't believe me. I tried it. It didn't work, God. He tried every excuse in the world. And finally, at the end of the excuses, after God said, well, we'll handle that problem, he says, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. That's a defeated man, isn't it? And you can understand why he would feel this defeat. But God wouldn't take no for an answer. And although his plan that he had figured out so perfectly and that he was so certain of at age 40 had failed miserably, and he was now abandoned, at age 80, he saw him who is invisible, and his whole life that we know him by is in the next third of his lifespan. God refused to let Moses excuse himself from this very colossal task. And Moses finally relented and went with Aaron and his sister Miriam and became the leader of the great Exodus. But even that was not living by faith, and seeing that come to pass finally did not excuse him from all troubles. More than once, the Israelites rebelled against him. One of them is so famous that his name is in the Old Testament, of Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion. And so I conclude with another principle, which is very appropriate, I think, for us. All the one passes through despair. because of one's own mistakes or because of disappointments. That faith may be rekindled even in old age so that our old age becomes greater than anything that we've had before. Even in our old age, the intensity of living by faith can return, as it did in the life of Moses. For he never served God so intently until after he was 80 years of age. And so that's what living by faith may mean. It may mean a spell of time in which your own misdeeds or doings or mistakes or choices sort of abandon you to the Midian of your life, in which you're reduced in many ways from the Pharaoh's house into being a shepherd in the desert for a father-in-law. But it may not stay that way forever. Here is something that I've puzzled about. It's how it's worded, how it is expressed. In Hebrews, in our reading, it's act as if Moses had a press release or something of that nature. He's saying, I choose to acknowledge my origin as a Hebrew. I renounce Pharaoh. That isn't what happened at all. I mean, it sounds that way when you read in the book of Hebrews, by faith he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It sounds as if Moses was very active intending for this crisis to be in his life, when in fact from Exodus we know it was his own mistake. And it wasn't that he chose as much as he was driven out of town. He fled for his life. That's fascinating to me. As we review our own lives, we may see things that we did and we think, and the consequences of that, and we think, this was kind of forced on me. And later we can look back and say, you know, maybe subconsciously or otherwise, I chose this. And this is why it has happened to me. But I find that to be very interesting, a perspective upon this same event. In Exodus, he chooses to do something that doesn't work out. Later, Hebrews looks at the same thing and says, that was his choosing. That was his choosing. Well, I'll just leave that thought with you. We're going to sing
to our many visitors, and we trust that your time with us today will be well spent in terms of gathering knowledge and information that will guide you. One of the things I really want to appreciate, Alan, for this series of lessons on faith. And one of the things that occurred to me in listening to the lesson was that faith is no more than confidence. Faith in God is confidence in God. So when we're troubled, when we're thinking in terms of the way to go or what route to take, think in terms of faith as being confidence in God. And when we're truly confident in God, we'll make the appropriate decisions. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. And we say thank you, Heavenly Father, for the lessons that Alan's delivered to us dealing with faith, and helping us, Heavenly Father, to examine ourselves and examine ourselves thoroughly, to know that we possess the faith that you want us to have, the faith and confidence in you, Heavenly Father, to help guide us in any decisions we make. We know, Heavenly Father, if you are at the wheel, then you know the route to take. We, Heavenly Father, are many times flustered, many times unsure, but you, Heavenly Father, are sure. So the idea for us, Heavenly Father, is to have confidence in you or faith in you in the decisions we make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're done, folks.